and seeking the Lord's help for a time this evening. We consider the words we have in the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. And we read again, verse 6. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now the word, the name Jonah means dove, the name Amita means truth, and possibly put together the dove of truth. But at least from early childhood, we are all familiar with this man whose life was full of unusual things. But we have always to remember that unusual as the story of Jonah is, it is all true. It is all authentic. And to cast doubt upon this story is to cast doubt upon the Savior, who gave the very experience of Jonah as a sign of his own death and his resurrection, as we read together in Matthew chapter 12. And we have also to remember that the book of Jonah is not about a great whale. In fact, a whale is not mentioned in it. Nor is it about a great fish. It is about a great God. A great God who reigns supreme, sovereign, over the earth and the sea and all that is therein. It reveals to us how one person, a prophet of God, came to experience God's sovereign control for himself in a very practical way. Now, details of the prophet Jonah are very scarce, but there is a mention of him in the second book of Kings. But we know that he was sent by God to the people of Nineveh with a message. And we know that he ran away. And for a little this evening, I want to look with you at Jonah sleeping. Because we read there, What meanest thou, O sleeper? And also for a little at those who are asleep in the church. And also a little on those who are just asleep. Now Jonah ran away from the presence or from the face of the Lord. He had taken a ship going in the opposite direction to Nineveh. God said to him, go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Tarshish. Then he had gone down inside the ship. He hid himself there. He lost himself. He lost his identity. He mingled with the heathen mariners. He went down among them. Jonah concealed his identity. He was there like themselves, mingling with them. But that did not solve Jonah's problems. Neither did it solve the problem of the mariners. Neither did it solve the Ninevites' problems. And we always have to remember this, that the church is the light of the world. It reflects the light that is Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. And if the church does not give its light, then the world will be in confusion and darkness. And that is exactly what took place here. No matter what natural abilities these mariners had, when the storm came, they were afraid, and they became rather desperate. We read of people in a storm. We sang together in Psalm 107. Anyone who sees the tremendous spectacle of a storm at sea knows what that is. But these became desperate. They reel and stagger like one drunk. They're at their wit's end. They did not know which way to turn. Now we are told three things that they did. First, they cried to their God, each to his own God, in the belief that there was a being higher to whom they could cry in their terror and in their danger and peril. And the second thing they did was to cast forth their wares, what was in the ship, to lighten it. In one moment, that teaches us the nothingness, the littleness, the trivialities, the trivialness of earthly possessions. Everything was cast out in that hour, reminding us that the soul is infinitely more precious than all the earthly things put together, all material. Here, it took a storm to teach it. Then we are told in the text there of the next thing that they did. We are told in verse 4 that they called upon Jonah. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, they said to him, call upon thy God. Ironic that he is called to call upon the God from whom he had just fled. Jonah, God's prophet, was fast asleep. Now let me mention at the very beginning that many say today that they do not understand the church, and they keep saying and telling us that we need to relate to the Word. We need to make ourselves, we need to make a point regarding ourselves of showing the Word that we are just ordinary people. Ordinary, one of them like themselves, no different. And we are just our message to the man in the street, and he will accept what we have to say. Ah, that is not so. That is not so. Here you have Jonah mingling with the mariners, mingling with the world. He lost his identity as God's prophet. He was mingling with them. He was trying to be like themselves. But you notice this, that a friendship did not follow. Even the question that these men put to Jonah shows that there was no relationship there whatsoever. It is the same as one would put to a total stranger. We read there in verse 8, what is your occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people are you? Who are you? They said. What kind of a person are you? That is a reminder to us that the world will never become friendly with the church, even when the church does its best to be like the world, in its dress, in the place that they go, and so on. And we should be thankful that a true, genuine friendship does not exist with the world, and was never meant to exist. Know ye not, said James, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And he says this, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, notice, is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. Now here we see Jonah had to identify himself. And when he does, we see how totally different he was from these heathen mariners. I am an Hebrew. Verse 9. I fear the Lord who made the sea and dry land. And the word that he used there is peculiar to the Hebrews, to the Israelites. Yahweh. the margin, if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, it says Jehovah. Jehovah. And then we read something very strange. We read in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Then the mariners were afraid. They were afraid of the peril. But now, when the prophet had revealed who he was and who he worshipped, they realized that he was different. They were awakened to the fact that there is a true God in the world. They realized that he is there, that he is not silent, that he controls the wind and the waves. He's the God of all creation, that he has all power. And so we read then in verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid. It was not no fear of the wind or the waves or of the danger or the peril, but of God. And we live in a strange day. There is no fear of God in our land. Men are not afraid of God. And I am old enough to remember when men who did truly fear the Lord, men, when they walked past the house, someone would say, there is a man who fears the Lord. Don't you? In the Biblical Hebrew. Now there are many fears. Oh, there are many fears. How many lives today are lived in fear? Many who have anxieties and cares. Many other fears, all kinds of fears. We live in a world that is full of phobias and fears. But when did you hear last? Or when did you last meet one with this kind of fear, of whom it could be said, a man who fears the Lord? A missing element today, even with Christians. Now what we have before us here is Jonah the prophet astonishingly being rebuked by a heathen mariner. Rebuked. Put in another way, the world rebuking the church that was fast asleep. Fast asleep. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. A question of amazement. What meanest thou, O sleeper? How can you sleep? What about then those who are asleep in the church? How can you sleep? You think of God's honour. How could God be in any way honoured when the only worshipper of God in that vessel was asleep? If he did not cry out to God, how could the heathen know that God answered prayer? How would they know? On truth, you think of the great deposits which the church retains to the honour of Christ. Think of all that they can tell about his person, about his glorious work, about his doctrines, about the efficacy of his blood. He was sleeping. Now, the world at one time looked up to the Christian faith. They were afraid of believers, of Christians. Deep down, they could see that there was power there. Oh, they used to say how they love each other. When they saw the great person and the low person walking together out towards the lions, how they love each other. What do they say now? They saw martyrs dying without a tear. They saw the poor content with their poverty. They saw great Christians who were humble. They saw pure, upright living. The soul ministers ascend to the gallows and seeing themselves that they had less fear than they had going up into the pulpits, going up the pulpit steps. They saw Christ in the church on earth, and it was terrible. Terrible, like an army with banners. The shout of a king was among them. They saw every member as it was a missionary. Now, the prophet of the Lord was sound asleep. Jonah was sound asleep. Perhaps, for all I know, he never slept as soundly in his whole life. Oh, it is easy. It is very easy to be steadfast, to maintain our integrity in the midst of those who love Christ. The world ensnares. The world puts a very downy pillow under the heads of believers. And the same applies not just of God's honour, but also prayer. Jonah was the only person whose prayer could avail anything. He alone could give any spiritual service to the perishing. The cry of the crew was to their own gods. Perhaps the god of their countries or cities or little villages. They had ears which could not hear. They had hands which could not rescue them or give them help or aid. Idols. Other gods are idols, dumb, which blinded nations fear. But our God is the living God, the one who created all things that is created. Jonah was the only one who worshipped the God who made the sea and the dry land, and his prayers alone could avail. And Jonah was sound asleep. Now I know that Christ finished the work of salvation, of redemption at Calvary. He paid a redemption price. He paid it with his own blood, and he said, "It is finished. It is finished. I have finished the work that was given me to do." But the church of Christ on earth is not finished with the work that Christ gave them to do. This great commission is still valid. It has never been changed, never rescinded, never altered. He sent them to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel to every creature. He sent them to do the great ingathering, to bring in the sheaves. Now I tell you this, this generation in which we live must have salvation through our ministry, through our witness, through our Sabbath schools, through our preaching, through our teaching. They must have. Because if we stop witnessing and teaching and stop our example as Christians, the world around us will not stop perishing. It will not stop perishing. And remember, the men around us will not live until another generation worthier than us will arise to take our place. They go down to their tombs now, and they die as they were born. Oh, surely we should entreat all people to the cross of Christ. He had a great love for the souls of men. We read in the Gospels that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it indiscriminately. Should we not have the Spirit also? It is the church. It is to believers as individuals that the great mass of the world can look to. None else. None else. The church by faith and strength from Christ must labor until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, if you were ever on a ship, and if you ever heard the words, "Man overboard," no one would run down to his bed and sleep. No one. everyone would stand by. No one would look at others exerting themselves, doing nothing. But in the church, lo and behold, thousands of sinners are sinking down into ruin. But how many wrap themselves up in their own security and go to sleep, or wish others success in the rescue work? Oh, what a rebuke to Jonah. What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing? Now I remember seeing, since it came into my mind, a person drowning once. He fell between the ship and the quay, and it was a sight that I have never forgotten. But what is that in comparison with our lost soul? If we had a glimpse of what it means to hear God say, "Depart, ye cursed." If we had a glimpse of that, if we heard the first sighs of a soul beginning an unending lost eternity, if we had a vision for one moment of judgment, of the tremendous clouds, of the lightning, of the voice of thunder, of the great white throne, of the books opened, the records opened, if we had a glimpse of those things, I do not think that we would sleep. I don't think we would sleep. But we, with both hands, would seek to pull them as brands from the burning. Now souls perish every day in the depth, and we sleep on. We sleep on. Oh, do we sleep on? What a need we have that God would arouse us to call on him, that the multitudes that are around us perish not. Awake, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. Let us not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. And I want to look before I close a little at those who just sleep in the world. Oh, so many wonder at Jonah sleeping in the storm. But the question, are you sleeping yourself? Those of us who are awake wonder how you can sleep so peacefully in your peril, in your danger. Those who remember their own past folly, they wonder at God's long suffering and forbearance with them. Oh, what a marvel every moment of life is. Someone put it like this. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm not sure of that, but I think it was. He said that the unsaved sinner is standing today over the mouth of hell on a single plank, and that plank is rotten. That plank is rotten. And you, without Christ, sleep on that. You sleep on that. What makes everything so solemn, so grievous, is that man has an immortal soul. Oh, you will die when you die. And I will die when I die. But then your soul shall live forever and ever. And you'll be storm tossed, tempest tossed, no haven of security, and yet you sleep. You sleep on. And I say to you, what meanest thou, O sleeper. But even sadder still is that there is a heaven, and living and sleeping as you are, you will lose it. You will lose it. For you, no joy, no song, no pleasure, no face of Christ, no bliss. You spurn eternal and exceeding weight of glory. Oh, surely, that is madness. That is madness. What meanest thou, O sleeper? When this is your doom, if you sleep on. Now, this is not something for curiosity. This is not something to tickle your ears. This is life and death. So I say to you, in earnestness, cry to your God. That's what it says there. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Call upon thy God. Who knows that this might be the very day that God will think upon us, that we do not perish. Now perhaps you say, there is no hope for me. I may as well sleep on. Now I'm sure you never heard that preaching here. Hope there is for the chief of sinners, and hope for the chief of sinners until the 11th hour. The Bible says Christ is willing to save to the very uttermost those who come unto God by him. Him that cometh unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. The door is still open before you. You are entreated to come. Now to despair is wicked. To be despondent is sinful. It is only casting doubt upon the word of God, who cannot be false to himself, nor can he be false to you. Trust Christ, and you will be saved today, even now, and you will be saved forever. Because what he does forever. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Perhaps someone say, I don't see any danger. You don't see any danger at all. If you sleep on, if you are sleeping in a house with a fire, and you didn't know about it, you were insensitive to it, does that make you less safe? Was Jonah's life less in peril in the storm because he was asleep and not conscious of that fact? Perhaps you think there is another way of escape. Well, I tell you that your own efforts will be just as ineffectual, just as useless as the mariners were. There is no deliverance but in Christ. There is no acceptance with God but through his beloved Son. Accepted in the beloved and in the beloved only. Oh, perhaps you are dreaming of the future. Future opportunities. But you don't know when the ship will sink. If I could say to you that things would be well for you in 10 years, 20 years' time, 10 years' time, 5 years' time, I would still say to you, trust Christ now. Even if I thought these things would be your lot in 10 years' time. But we don't know. We don't know. Your soul may be plunged into the depth before this year ends. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon your God. Now I am sure for some, some of you will go home today, this evening, and you will forget what I said. And tomorrow you will say that minister is too earnest on these matters. He speaks of threats and melancholy matters. Lots of noise. And then you will go into a deeper sleep than ever before. But you remember this. For every one of us, soon no one will warn you. No one will pray for you. No one will shed one tear for you. Once that gate is shut, not all the love on earth, nor the hatred of hell will open it again. It will not unloose it. Once again, I say to you, O, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Who knows, as it is in the text, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and that we perish not. That we perish not. Now the time has gone. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. O gracious God, we pray that thy words would go forth with power. We bless thee that all things are in thine hands, and we would commit all that is done here unto thee. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would accompany it to thy glory, to the good of immortal souls. Be with us now. Be with us in our party. Be with us in whatsoever days lie ahead of us. Pardon us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.